Thank you for joining us for today's Practical Living broadcast, and I pray that through this message that you will learn how to apply God's Word and truths to any situation in your life. Stay with us as we discover God's truths that will transform us. And so we're going to dive into a new start today with a new series of messages called Family Matters. And I want to talk to you today about discovering the divine design. We'll take this in two parts this weekend and next weekend. We'll be in this series somewhere between 8 and 10 weeks. I'm not sure exactly yet how all the messages are going to completely level out in terms of content, but at least 8 weeks, probably 10 weeks, we'll be in this series together. Now, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to be with me in this series for all the entire series. I want you to think of it this way. For the next 8 to 10 weeks, you get a free family seminar. You have to pay a thing for it, okay? So you can get a free family seminar, how to make your family better, and all you have to do is show up. There's only one thing you have to do, show up and take good notes and go home and seek to apply what you're learning. And so can I just challenge you? Will you accept the challenge just to be here? I'm telling you, it's going to help you. Your family's going to be better because of it. So let's all invest together. Maybe you know some people that would benefit from this as well. Make sure you share it with them. Invite them to be a part of this series also. Now, why are we talking about families? Why is this such an important topic? Because first of all, family is something everybody has in common. We all come from a family, and we all are related to a family. We come from families. We are now related to families, blood families. We have relatives that are a part of our life and our life experiences. And you have a family, maybe an extended family of friends that you have around you that you consider family. But we are all related to and connected in some measure to a family. And the family unit is the basic building block of society. If you study anything related to sociology or psychology, you recognize that the family is the unit. It's what builds a society. It's what builds a culture. And according to Scripture, family is a sacred institution. God ordained the family. Family is God's idea. And that's why I believe the family is always under attack. God is pro-family, Satan is anti-family. And because God is pro-family and Satan is anti-family, we have a lot of turmoil that centers around and focuses upon the family unit. Satan's scheme, Satan's desire is to destroy the basic building block of society. Why? Because if he can destroy the basic building block of society called the family, he can actually dismantle an entire culture and an entire society. And that's why we see such an attack today on the family unit. Because if he succeeds in destroying families, he succeeds in destroying people. Now, when families work the way God intends for them to work, families are a tremendous joy and a great blessing. But when they do not work according to God's plan, obviously families can end up in very complex, challenging, painful circumstances of life. It can be a very disappointing experience, a very hurtful experience in a family environment. But the Bible is filled with stories, good and bad, of families. As I was thinking about this series, I started just thinking about illustrations, examples of families in the Bible. It starts in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3 with Adam and Eve and God establishing them as a family, a basic family unit. And of course, as we get to chapter 3 and Adam and Eve sin against God, there's shame and blame and all of this guilt that enters in, fear that enters into their relationship, and their marriage suffers because of sin. And then we get to chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, and now we have Cain and Abel. And because Cain is jealous toward his brother Abel, he actually murders him. Then you have Abraham and Sarah, and they suffer through a childless marriage. And then you have Abraham and Lot, where Abraham has to rescue Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. You have Isaac and Ishmael. You have Jacob and Esau. You have Joseph and his brothers who sold him into slavery. You have David and Absalom, and his very own son rebels against him. You go into the New Testament, and even Jesus was misunderstood by his family. Family is important. Plenty of examples in the Bible of family issues, family struggles, but there are also principles in Scripture that will help us to build solid, good families if we will apply them effectively. And I believe that positive change for your family, for our families, really starts with understanding God's goals for our family. That's why I want to take time today
and next weekend to talk about God's divine design for the family. What is it supposed to be? What is it supposed to look like? How is it supposed to function? What does God want family life to actually be? Now, if you know anything about people who understand and are very expert at recognizing counterfeit money, the way that people learn to recognize counterfeit money is by becoming very familiar with real money. If you know the real thing, you'll recognize a counterfeit. If you know it's real, then no counterfeit can get past you. And so what I want to do today and next weekend is to lay out for you what the real family needs to be according to God's perspective so that you can recognize in your own life and in the world around us the false representations of families or what we might say the counterfeit approaches or how the enemy would like to undermine family units. I'm going to give you four things today. We'll pick up on more of these next weekend. Four things that represent God's divine design for the family unit. Let's take a look at them together. Number one, the first thing we understand is that God designed the family to be a place of, say it with me, safety and security. This is the first starting point when we begin to understand what family is all about, because every living thing needs safety and security to grow. Even your plants in your house, they need the right environment if they're going to grow well. So every living thing needs an environment that is conducive to its growth. And one of the basic needs of people is the need for safety and security, certainly physically, but also emotionally and psychologically, and certainly spiritually, we need to feel safe and secure. And God designed the family to be this kind of place. And he gives us the example from his very own existence, from his very own nature, because God identifies himself to us as our heavenly Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so we learn something about what our families are to be like by looking at how God fathers his family. Take a look with me at Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Those who live in the shelter, in the house, in the environment of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. So God says, this is what I'm like. When you're in my presence, you're always safe there. It is a shelter. It is a place where you can rest. In my shadow is a place where you can have confidence and trust. So to be with God, to be in God's presence as our Father, is a place of safety and security, and the same needs to be true of our families. Look with me at Psalm chapter 122 as we see the same principle illustrated or identified for us in this passage. O Jerusalem, this is the house of God, the place of God in the Old Covenant. May there be peace within your walls. Notice this, the prayer is for peace within the walls of this city, in this family, this environment, and prosperity in your palaces. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, may you have peace. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek what is best for you, O Jerusalem. I want to declare to us today that God wants our families, God wants your family to be a place of safety. He wants your family to be a place of security, physically, yes, but also emotionally and psychologically, and most importantly, spiritually. He wants there to be safety and security there. Now, as we go through these four points today, I'm going to invite you to pray four prayers with me. And we're going to take each of these points and turn them into a prayer that I'm going to invite you to participate with if you'd like to do so. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me this prayer today. Lord, help our families to be places of safety and security. Would you pray that prayer with me today? Lord, help our families to be places of safety and security. This is the divine design. This is what God intends for a family to be, a place of safety and security. Here's our second thing today that we learned, God's divine design. Family is to be a place of love and nurturing. This is what God says about your family. It's to be a place of love, a place of nurturing. Just like every human being needs safety and security, every human being needs love. Everybody's longing for love. The toughest guy in the world still longs to be loved. Every human being desires to be loved. There's a longing in every soul to be loved and accepted, to feel like you matter, to know that you're the focus of someone's affection and attention. And while your primary love needs cannot be met from people, they can only be met by God, we do need people in our lives. And God has designed the family to be the basic point where you find the greatest love apart from your love from God. That starts it at all. You have to have love from God or else you'll never be satisfied. But your family is to be the place where most of your additional love needs are met. God designed the family to be this place of love. And this love produces something. This love creates nurturing. Because real love always nurtures. Because only when there is love creating nurture can you, I'll put another word on the board, can you thrive. And God wants you to thrive. By that I mean be the best person that God intended or created you to be. And so God places you in a family, and the design of a family is to create an environment, an atmosphere of safety and security, an atmosphere of love where you feel nurtured, and out of this nurturing or this nourishment that you receive, certainly, yes, physically, but far more than that, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually, you're being nurtured in a way that you're actually thriving. If you're a parent, that's what you want for your kids, right? You want your kids to thrive. Well, God wants His kids to thrive. He wants you to thrive and create a thriving environment. And He does that by nurturing us and by calling us to be nurturing in our relationships one with another. So here's the big question that we need to answer. If love is necessary for nurturing, and nurturing is necessary to thrive, I think it's important for us to understand what love looks like. Would you agree? Because this is the central ingredient. For this to happen and this to occur, this must be present. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, what is love? That's the constant question that people will often ask themselves. What is love all about? Songs have been written. What is love all about? What is love all about? Well, I'm going to tell you today, based upon God's word, what God's love looks like and what it should look like in our own individual lives and in our families. Because God gave us the definition of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at it very closely with me, and let's see how we can identify with this and begin to apply it in our lives. Love is. What is love? Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Oh, my goodness. And it keeps no record of being wrong. It keeps how many records? Not low records, no records. See, we like to think of it as low records. We keep a low record of wrong. God says, no, real love keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. And notice the summary He gives to us here. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now, this is the love of God, okay? This is the environment that God has designed your family to work best in. Look at it again. The Bible says, where did I go here? I went back. Let's go back here. It's patient and kind. It's not jealous. It's not boastful, not proud, not rude. Doesn't demand its own way. Is not irritable. Doesn't keep a record of being wrong. Doesn't rejoice with injustice. Rejoices when the truth wins out. It goes on to say that it never gives up, never loses faith, always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. I read it through twice because I want you to understand that this is the definition of love, and love leads to nurturing, and nurturing is what leads to thriving. You remove love, you remove nurture, and you actually end up basically surviving rather than thriving. And there are many people in families today that are surviving their family. They're not thriving in their family. God says, let's reverse that. I want you to thrive there in the basis of love. So let's pray our prayers. Let's start with the first one again. Lord, help our families to be places of safety and security. Say it with me. Lord, help our families to be places of safety and security. Now would you pray the second prayer with me? Lord, help our families to be places of love and nurturing. Say it together. Lord, help our families to be places of love and nurturing. This is the divine design God has given to us. Here's our third thing now. The family is to be a place of maturing, training, and development. This is God's design for your family. It's to be a place where you mature, where you're trained, and where you develop. Now, this applies to every family member. Mom, dad, the kids, the dog, the cat, the rat, whoever's there, okay? In your home, God's design in that home is that you're always maturing, you're always training, you're always developing. Why? Because we need to mature our entire lives. We need to develop our entire lives. Why? Because what is happening today is different than what happened yesterday. And the season of our life today is different than what it was yesterday. So I have to continue to develop in my journey, in my walk with God, in my psychological and emotional development as a human being, my relational skills. Why? Because life is changing. And so all of us need to continue to grow in our relationship with God and with one another. That's called maturing. So the goal of every family, for every family member, is for us to move from immaturity to maturity. Everybody in the home, not just the kids, everybody in the home needs to be on this journey. Now, family starts with marriage. Marriage is a holy institution designed by God. So families begin here, okay? Don't get the order messed up, okay? The family unit starts with marriage, and the most important relationship in a family, listen closely, the most important relationship in your family is not parent to child, but spouse to spouse. Amen. Are you hearing me today? Why? Because you, as we're going to see in just a moment, as spouses, as husband and wife, as you come together, you form a unit in which you can now properly train, mature, develop your children. So the most important relationship in a family starts with mom and dad together, their marriage relationship. Jesus spoke about this in the book of Matthew chapter 19. Look at what Jesus said, okay? These are the words of Jesus. Haven't you read, he replied. So he's being asked a question by some of the religious leaders of the day. He says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the Creator, God, made them male and female. God defines gender there. Male and female, okay. And said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I'm going to come back to that word in just a moment. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And notice this word. Become represents a process. You don't just automatically become one. You become one over time, okay? Next month, on the 28th of next month, my wife and I will celebrate our 47th wedding anniversary, okay? I'm not asking for applause. If you applaud, applaud her. She's put up with me for those years, for 47 years, okay? Now, we're still working on becoming one. We're not there yet, but we're closer than we used to be. I always like to tell people, it's the first 25 years of marriage that's the hardest, okay? If you get past the first 25 years, you're on a downhill slide. Everything's good then, okay? But you got to work those first 25 years out, okay? Because this is where you're becoming something. You're taking two people that are very different, have lots of different ideas and ways of doing things, and you're bringing them together so they become one. Not one person, but one in the way they operate, okay? I'll say it this way. They move from independence to interdependence. You don't lose your identity when you're married. You still retain your identity. You retain your personality. But now you're now working in unison with a team, with another person, and you're able now to have strength that comes from the unity of that relationship. The Bible says that a twofold cord is not easily broken. A threefold cord is not easily broken. In fact, it's what Scripture says. So with God in the relationship between a husband and wife, there's a strength there to lead a family forward. But it needs to be both partners pulling and working together. One person can't make a marriage work. Are you hearing me today? One person can't make a marriage work. It takes two people to make a marriage work. And I do mean work. Okay. Because it requires work. It's not an easy thing. That's why you should not enter into marriage unadvisedly or lightly. That's part of our ceremony that we give to people, that it's not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly. Why? Because this is going to require some W-O-R-K. You have to work to become one, but it's worth it. Why? Because the work that you put in will result in a stronger unit. And so God uses marriage to make you better. God does not want to use your marriage to make you bitter. God wants to use your marriage to make you better. Some of you think, I got married so I could be happy, and I'm not happy anymore. Well, guess what? That's not what marriage is all about. Marriage was never meant to make you happy. I hope you have a happy marriage. It's a wonderful thing. But the primary purpose of marriage is not to make you happy. It's to make you better, to make you a better person, because you're going to rub up against that other person, and they're going to rub up against you, and all those hard edges that you have are begin to be worked off, and you'll influence them, and there's a unity, there's a wholeness that comes out of that interaction that you can get no other way. But it requires very much work to become one flesh. Amen. And so this is where it starts. And so you and your marriage need to be committed to becoming one. We're going to talk more about that as we get through the series together. Now let's go to the next passage here in just a moment. I'll read this for you in just a bit. Let me say something before I read it. As a unit, husband and wife in their marriage becoming one, they then have a responsibility to their children. This is God's divine design for the family. Their responsibility is to be their child, their children's first educators. They're to train their children. Okay. Please understand this. Listen closely. The school system is not the primary educators of your children. If you're a parent, you are. Okay. I get a scattering of little amens here. That's pitiful. Okay. Now, please hear me. I'm pro education. I love education. Thank God for teachers. Thank God for teachers who accept their responsibility and their calling, and they put their best in, do the best they can to engage children, to train children. But I will tell you this, that the primary responsibility of the school system is to teach your kids reading, writing, and arithmetic, okay? They're going to teach you that. What you've got a responsibility as a parent to do is to teach them more than that. You got to teach them the Ten Commandments. You got to teach them what's right and what is wrong. You've got to teach them their work ethic so they can succeed in life. You have a responsibility as a parent to train them in a way that they can grow up and finally leave your house. Glory be to God. They will finally leave your house. And when they leave your house, they walk into the world and they're good citizens of the kingdom of God, and they're good citizens of their country. Okay? Why? Because you put something into them. You didn't delegate that to somebody. You can't delegate that stuff. If you're trying to delegate that responsibility to somebody else, you're abdicating a very important role that you have in your life that nobody else can do like you can do it. And it's a parent's job to do this. Look at what the Scripture says here. These are the commands. This is Moses preparing the children of Israel to enter into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Look at what he says. These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land, the promised land you're about to enter and occupy, and you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Let's go down a little further in the passage, verse number 6. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands, the commands of God that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you are getting up. Sounds like pretty much all the time, doesn't it? Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Moses says, when you go into the land, please understand that it's not just occupying a promised land, but I want you to set up an environment where you're training your children so that they will follow God generation after generation after generation. And I want you to hear me today. God wants you to raise up a family that will have a spiritual legacy from generation to generation to generation to generation. Some of you, you're first generation Christians. You didn't grow up in the church. You didn't grow up learning anything about God, but you gave your life to Christ and you were born again, and you are a first generation believer. Thanks be to God that you're that first generation, and you should have a goal in your life of saying, I'm not just going to be the first, but I'm going to establish a legacy with my life that leads to my children and to my grandchildren and to my great-grandchildren and to my great-great-grandchildren. They will always look back on my life as the one that got this family started in the right direction. Amen? You can be that person. It's called a turnaround generation. I'm thankful today that I am a multi-generational Christian. I come from parents that loved and served God, and grandparents that loved and served God on both sides, and great-grandparents that loved and served God. And as far as I know about my family heritage, great-great-grandparents that loved and served God, I'm just standing on their shoulders. That's all I'm doing. But God wants you to be shoulders that generations to come can stand on, and they will look back and say, I remember my great-great-grandfather. I've got his Bible right here. And boy, it's all marked up with all the verses he loved, and now they're verses that I love too. Amen? Amen. So you pass it on from generation to generation to generation to generation. So we take a look now at Proverbs 22, verse 6. We see the same thought continuing. Train a child, this activity that you do, in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not turn from it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, he's talking about ongoing maturity in his life, I put away childish things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 10 says, our earthly fathers trained us for a few brief years, doing the best for us that they knew how, but God's correction, God's training is always right and for our best and good that we may share in his holiness. So what has God designed our families to be? A place of maturing, training, and development. So let's pray our three prayers. Are you ready? Are you ready? Help me out. Lord, help our families to be places of safety and security. Lord, help our families to be places of love and nurturing. Lord, help our families to be places of maturing, training, and development. This is God's divine design. Let's go to our last point together. This is the fourth one today. According to God's word, God designed the family to be a place of peace, harmony, support, and encouragement. Now, those are a lot of words. I understand that. Peace, harmony, support, and encouragement. And the reason that I put all those words up there is because I wanted to. Good. Because all these words matter. All these words are really important. There's one way to kind of encapsulate all these things together. Okay. Peace, harmony, support, and encouragement. We're going to look at all four of these individually just for a moment. Okay. So before I do that, look at this again. Read it with me. Family is to be a place of, I want you to speak peace out loudly. Family is to be a place of peace, harmony, support, and encouragement. Let's start with peace for a moment. What is peace? Peace is the absence of turmoil. It's the absence of conflict. Peace is an environment where there's tranquility. Okay. There's a sense of rest in the context of peace. And God wants your home to be a peaceful place. I'll give you another word here that could be associated with that, and that's the word sanctuary. What is a sanctuary? A sanctuary is a place where peace is encouraged. If you talk about wildlife sanctuaries, you don't hunt there. Why? Because the birds are safe there. It's a place of peace, if you will. So your family is designed to be a place of peace. Absence of turmoil, the absence of strife, the absence of contention, the absence of division, the absence of dissension. This is God's design for peace. Now, how does peace come? Take a look with me, if you will, at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. God blesses those who do what? Who do what? Who does God bless? People who do what? Who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And some translations you probably are familiar with, God, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. But I love this translation, God blesses those who work for peace, because peacemaking involves work. Your home will never be an environment of tranquility and lack of division and dissension unless you work for it. You've got to work for this thing. You've got to put effort into it. And when you have peace in the family, it's amazing what happens in any relationship. You always are far more joyous, and you're far more productive when peace is in an environment. Amen? Okay. That's peace. Let's talk about harmony for a moment. What is harmony? Let me describe what harmony is for you. Harmony is a musical term. To understand harmony, you have to understand how music works. Music is based upon, generally speaking, chords, okay? And chords are notes that have the ability to blend together. I'll just use it in those terms, okay? There's certain notes that go together and certain notes that don't go together. And you can tell just by your ear when you hear them, oh, that sounds good, or oh, there's something wrong with that. And when it's something wrong, it's dissonance. And consonance is when it goes together. And so a chord consists of a variety of notes that blend together to create something that is consonant, that has a pleasant sound to it. But they're different notes, but they blend together. Okay, that's called harmony. Perhaps you've heard an a cappella group sing before, and they all have these different parts. They're singing the same songs, the same words, but they're all, there's a soprano, a high soprano, an alto, a tenor, a bass. They're all these voices, but they come together in harmony, and it's a beautiful sound. That's what a choir is. They sing in a harmony together. Well, in your family, there are all kind of voices in your family, okay, right? Would you agree? Everybody in your family is different, right? Not a single person in your family that sings the same way. And what happens for many of our families is we say, well, I have a right to sing the way I want to sing. I don't care how you sing. I can sing this way if I want to, okay? No. Wait, time out, okay? You can sing your part, but you have to learn how to sing your part in harmony with everybody else's part, amen? Are you tracking with me today? And so I don't just have the right in my family to sing any old way I want to. I've got to learn how to sing with my wife. And she's got to learn how to sing with me, right? So I got to find the chord she's on, and she's got to find the chord that I'm on. And if we don't like either each other's chord, we got to find a chord that we agree on, okay, so that we can all find our notes in that chord and work together with it. Are you all with me today? Okay. And that's what harmony is. Harmony requires effort as well. You have to listen, because if you don't listen to the chord, you won't pick up on what the chord is. And that's why listening is so important in a relationship, because you've got to listen to the needs of one another and listen to what's going on with each other and get out of your world sometimes into somebody else's world and understand what they're going through. This is the only way harmony happens, is learning how to blend with other people. Now take a look at what the scripture says about harmony, okay? How wonderful it is, how pleasant when brothers and sisters, we could add that there, live in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the fragrant anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head and ran down onto his beard and onto the border of his robes. So it's describing the anointing of God that comes through harmony, comes through unity. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew on Mount Hermon on the mountains of Israel, and God has pronounced this eternal blessing on Jerusalem, even life forevermore. And so you see there's a blessing. So let's Peace, the absence of turmoil, you got to work for it. Harmony, you got to listen, pay attention, find notes that blend to work with one another. You still have your own notes. You don't lose your ability. Maybe you're a soprano or a bass or a tenor, whatever it might be, but you still have to sing within the realm of the chord structure that's there. Okay, and then you need to build into this environment support. What is support? Support is anything that gives strength to something. If you look around this building today or in the Frederick campus today, you'll see there are pillars in the room, okay? All of these are columns. There's still columns behind the drywall there. And those columns represent strength, support to this building. And so it holds it up. So family needs to be the kind of place where you're held up. You hold one another up. You don't tear each other down. You build people up. Amen? Okay? Too many of our families, what happens when people walk through the door? It's a constant barrage of tearing somebody down. How can I destroy this person and make them into mincemeat today and just destroy them because I'm bearing a grudge against them because of something that happened in my environment, my relationship? And so instead of building up, we tear down. Take a look at this idea in Scripture again. This is an illustration of it in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If anyone doesn't, say it with me. Take care of what? His own. Oh, my God. You mean even that crazy uncle I got? Okay. If anyone doesn't take care of, support, provide resources to. This is talking, obviously, about the physical, financial realm of taking care of your family, but it goes beyond that. If anyone doesn't take care of his own relatives, especially his immediate, what's the series called? Family Matters. Especially his immediate family, he has denied, oh my goodness, denied the Christian faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So he's saying that the testimony that you have in your home by support is extremely important. And then the family is to be a place of encouragement. What is encouragement? See, support is one thing, but encouragement is actively speaking something that adds positive fuel to somebody's fire, that adds strength, not only strength to them, but motivation to them. You know what encouragement is, and you know what discouragement is. And so much of our families, they're centered around discouragement instead of encouragement. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, it's related particularly to fathers, but it applies to every family relationship. Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or exasperate your children. We should not do that with any members of our family. Amen. How many times do we provoke each other? We get something started, don't we? We get a fight started, then we blame them for fighting with us. It's the old saying, you drop your hat to start a fight. You fight at the drop of a hat and drop your own hat to fight. Okay. You provoke something. You get something started. You're provoking a fire. Irritate, exasperate your children with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive. Nor by favoritism or indifference, treat them tenderly, which is what we should do with one another in family, with loving kindness, so they will not lose heart and become what? Discouraged or unmotivated with their spirits broken. In the same way that parents should respond to their children and not provoke or irritate, we should do the same with all relationships in the family. Let me conclude with one last verse of Scripture. Before I give you this verse of Scripture, I want to explain it to you so you'll understand. Bring this kind of to a little concluding point for today as we pick up again next week. All of what we described today, everything that I've talked about, God's design for the family, right? What's the real thing? So we recognize the counterfeits, right? So what's God's design for the family? I'm giving you these four points. We'll pray them through in just a moment. In reality, what we're saying as we're learning this is, God, we want your rule, your design for the family to be exhibited through our family. We want you to rule in our home. Jesus said, pray this way, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Now, would you agree that your family is a part of the earth, right? So here's what I want you to see. God wants his rule, his kingdom, to show up at your house. He wants to be in charge of your family. He wants to rule in your family. Why? Because when he rules in your family, good things happen in your family. what happens? Let's take a look at this final verse. For the kingdom of God, that's the rule of God. When God rules, that's what a kingdom is. It's a kingdom rulership. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The end result when God is ruling in your family are these three things. A lot of the things we've talked about come under these categories. Things will be right in your family. Things will be peaceful in your family. And peace. Things will be joyous in your family when God's in charge of your family. And so that's the goal of this series. What do we need to do to move our families in such a way forward that God is far more in control of them today than he was in the past? Why? Because we want our families to demonstrate what is right and what is peaceful and what is joyous in the midst of a world that is very broken. We have the opportunity to provide that testimony. So let's pray our four prayers together as we conclude today. Are you ready? Lord, help our families to be places of safety and security. Lord, help our families to be places of love and nurture. Lord, help our families to be places of maturing, training, and development. And finally, Lord, help our families to be places of peace, harmony, support, and encouragement. If that's your prayer today, would you say amen to that prayer? Amen. Join me as we pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We're grateful for the opportunity we've had to take this time and reflect upon families matter and the divine design that you have for our families. And I pray that you'll help us now, Lord, not just to get concepts in our heads, but to go home and begin to practice these things in our lives. We pray for great miracles that over these 8 to 10 weeks in this series, I pray that there will be incredible testimonies, Lord, about what you will do in homes and families as we turn our lives more completely over to you. For that we thank you in Jesus' name.
I would like to close today by giving you an opportunity to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Would you pray with me right now? Right where you are, just simply bow your head with me, and I'm going to give you a prayer to pray, and you can simply speak this prayer out, whisper this prayer out, and from the sincerity of your heart, call upon God, and I promise you that He will hear and answer you. So let's pray together. Start by simply whispering the name Jesus. Let there come from your heart just the declaration of His name. Say, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, that I have fallen short with you. I'm sorry for all of my sins. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are God's Son. I believe that you are the Savior of the world. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave, that you are alive today. Now pray these words. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a new start in you. I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want to encourage you with a promise from God's Word that says that when we call upon God's name, we call upon the Son of God, there is salvation that comes to our lives. He changes us from the inside out, and you become a new creation. All things pass away, all things become new. And that's exactly what has happened to you today. Your next step really is to make sure that you get into a good Bible-believing church. And you begin to study God's Word, get God's Word in you, and to make sure that you get a copy of the Bible if you don't have one and begin to read it. Spend some time every day in prayer. And I would encourage you also to check out the resources on our website that will help you to get going in your relationship with Jesus. You can find them at church-redeemer.org. Get those into your hands. Get started in your new life with Jesus Christ. Thanks again for joining us today. May God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you next time.